This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, David, for the introduction and welcome to the War Room. Let me just get our War Room scripture up here for you to check it out. And the War Room scripture is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is powerful. This is powerful stuff. And you need to be in the war room. You need to make up your own war room, and you need to work on casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I tell you one thing, and if you look into 2018, yeah, that's when the stock is being made, 2018, I don't think at any time before there's been more rubbish being piped out through various channels, and I'm looking at the internet, I'm looking at social networking, I'm looking at the government-controlled media, I'm looking at the private sector-controlled media, I'm looking at everything. I don't think there's more rubbish that's being piped out of stuff that is turning into a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God than in this year and in our generation. I think every generation you go before, you had people, you know, even if they were uneducated and they could barely read and write, but they had more sense than the people I find in our generation here. It is shocking, absolutely shocking. And anyway, this is what the War Room is all about. We are looking and we are trying to pull down strongholds that exalt themselves against God, against the knowledge of God. And one of these strongholds is there is no heaven and there is no hell, and we'll all be in some happy state of something, and or maybe be born again as a cow or an animal or another human, and we've got another chance, and we enter this cycle, or we enter nirvana, where we get unity with God and we get combined with nature. That's what the New Age hippies seem to think. But my friends, there's only one truth out there. And there's one man who claims to be that truth, and that man is Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize this. We need to recognize what Jesus has been saying. I don't even think today, about 10, 20 years ago, in the West, if you went on the street and you asked people about Jesus, you know, who was Jesus? The majority of people would have said, the vast majority would have said, oh, he was a good guy, you know, good teacher. He was very illuminated, enlightened. Nobody would have said a bad word about him. I think today it may be different. People probably would say he's a deceiver or something like that. It would be interesting as well to just go on the street and ask people in the West in this decadent age and ask him, who was Jesus? Who do they think Jesus was, and what's the relevance of Jesus to their lives? Now, this man said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you want to get to heaven, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's the narrow way as well. Not the broad way, the narrow way. And Jesus said that only few will find it. Okay, Americans, they say 85% of Americans, one statistic says, they believe that they're going to make heaven. The sad news is, when you ask them why they believe they're going to make heaven, it's all because of who and what they are and what they have done. It's not about who they believe and who they trust. And there's a fine difference. The only way to get to heaven is through whom you trust, and in whom you put your trust, and whom you believe. And if you believe Jesus, and if you put your trust in Jesus, you've got a chance to make heaven. If you trust in your own ability and your own righteousness of not being quite as bad as your neighbor or as Hitler or Stalin or something, you're going to join them. You're going to join them, and that is not in heaven. And saying all that, I don't even know, because if Hitler or Stalin has come to a repentance at the end of their lives, which we don't know. When you read about the death of Stalin, it's sort of very shrouded. The man died alone because everybody was scared witless of this man. And Hitler, nobody really knows. I mean, people don't really know whether he really died in the bunker or he died somewhere else, years later after the war. People don't know. They don't really know. They think they know. And they have got witness statements and stuff like that. But it's no definite proof. Okay, anyway, we had Robert Laden talking about his heaven experience. So he was an 8-year-old lad. He got to heaven. And again, one of those things, why he and not somebody else, but he doesn't know. He just got there. And he says whenever he's asked about this, he will talk about this and he will share his experience. Whenever you look at heaven experiences, you have to make sure that they are not way out there. I mentioned this before, so always take it with a pinch of salt. And ultimately, the Bible is the ultimate authority. So if anybody says anything which contradicts the Bible, it's either, you know, that they didn't get it right, or they've forgotten something, or their memory is being clouded, if they've really been there, or they haven't really been there. Yeah, this is only one of those options. Anyway, take it with a pinch of salt. I think, you know, this testimony is, that's my opinion, that's Michael's opinion, not that it counts anything. But otherwise, I wouldn't be broadcasting it. But I think that his testimony is credible. So why not listen to him? You know, check it out and see what God has got in store for you. And I guarantee you, even from what he's saying, you will only be able to get a fraction of it in your mind to imagine what it really is like. Everybody who's been there says it's amazing. You really feel alive. You don't feel dead. It's an exhilarating place. It's just great, just amazing, it's just good, it's right. That's what everybody says, you know, who come back from that. Okay, let's move over to Robert Laden for part two.
And the angels all knew my name, and they all knew that I was a visitor. And I kept trying to play with the feathers of this one that was on my side. Now, wouldn't you? If there's a 6-foot creature standing here and it moves and its feathers or its wings move and you're about that far from grabbing one, wouldn't you grab it? You reach over and you grab it and I tried to pull it out, but it wouldn't come out because I was raised around my family who raises chickens. And if you pull on a chicken, its feathers will come out eventually. Well, these angel's feathers didn't budge. Nor did it seem to bug the angel, because I kept playing with it, and the angel either didn't care or ignored me or whatever, but I'm this tall, I'm 8 years old. And we walked into this building, and they were singing songs. They were worshiping, as we would call it in our expression. Everybody in this particular place where we were all doing the worship in their heart with everything they had in them. Now, we hardly ever see that on earth. People worship in degrees of personal release. In heaven, it's boom, it just flows. Everything about them. And when they would start singing, I would see little like sparkles come out of their mouth and go up into the air. And when I would sing, the same thing would happen with me. And I tried to grab the little sparkles. Again, I'm 8 years old. Sparkly things, jumpy grass, and feathers are a big deal. Sofas that move, a bigger deal. And so I would sing with them because I would know the song. Some songs I knew because they were earth songs, and some songs I knew because I just knew them. Some songs that we sing on earth, they sing in heaven. There are some songs that were, I guess you'd say, that were birthed from the spirit of those moments when the family here and the family there became one, and boom, the song came out. That's beautiful. And so when you would sing, we created the substance called praise and worship. Praise and worship is not just something you do. It's something you create that blesses the throne of God. And when people are lost in it, caught up in it, they create that substance called praise and worship. I wish every time we worship, we would get there. But we don't. We could. It costs you a little much on earth. You can't be aware of your earth stuff if you want spirit stuff. If you want heaven and earth to interact at certain points, earth people have to get rid of earth controls and become free to move in the spirit and to go with whatever they feel in the response to create the substance of praise and worship. I'm sure here at KT there have been times when that has happened and you've experienced it and you go, oh, that was a special service. Well, yeah, it was, because you finally got there. It could be something that you could have every time if the majority of the people would pay that particular abandonment price to create that atmosphere. Revival has more than, it's what we call it, oh, revival. That's when things of the spirit world become more consistent and more real, and they begin to happen in a physical and felt way. That's why we like it. When the service ended, at the top of this building was all of this praise and worship substance, and it shot up out of the roof. I assumed it went to the throne or wherever it went, but it didn't stay in the building. And as we were leaving, the people again knew my name, and we begin to walk out. Jesus stands about 5'11" to 6 feet tall. He has a beard, and his hair comes to about here, and he has muscles. You say, why would you say that? Because I saw them. They say, well, did you see the scars? I didn't see scars. I didn't look. I saw biceps. And that's the way I remember Jesus as I walked through heaven. Jesus, when he laughs, is what we call in the States a belly laugh. Does that make sense when I say from down deep? It was a hearty laughter. And the whole time I was around Jesus, I never felt uncomfortable. I never felt strange. Never felt awkward. I felt totally at peace, playing with the feather, singing in the service, in the house. Wherever I was, that's the way I felt. When we got through here, we went to another unique place that we have John the Revelator talk about, called the River of Life. The River of Life, as far as I know, is the only river in heaven, but has many tributaries that go through heaven. And Jesus and I walked up to this branch or tributary of the River of Life, and Jesus stepped into it, so I followed him and got into the River of Life. Now, the River of Life does not go around you, it goes through you. Because when you go swimming, your body is waterproof. Your skin and how your body operates keeps water on the outside, so you're not like a sponge that shrinks or soaks up and falls to the bottom of the pool or wherever you're swimming. But you're not life-proof. And when you step into the River of Life, you could feel it go through your legs, and you could feel the energy or the life, as you want to call it, that, as it went through you. You could feel it. So you don't want to miss that when you get to heaven. It's a great, great thing to have it go through you and feel that life or that energy as it goes through your legs. Now, I'm about to tell you something that you may not like, but it happened. Jesus reached over and threw me under the water. I came up, splashed him back, and we had a water fight in the River of Life. Out of all the things that I share about this, and I get lots of letters and emails, this is the number one thing people say: how dare you splash Jesus? And I must say, he started it. Now, as funny as that may be for some of you and for other, how dare you, I dare because he started it. I'm an Oklahoma country boy, so when you splash me, you get it back. For me, that was the moment when Jesus became my friend. For an 8-year-old, I understood water fights. I don't understand theological terms. I don't understand I love you terms. I understood actions that an 8-year-old processed as my friend. That was the day that Jesus became my friend. And that is one reason why I do what I do today. He's my Savior, but also is important to me personally. He became my friend. And He wants that same type of thing with you. Savior is the most important part, but secondary is you being His friend and accepting Him as a friend in your life can change your whole Christian experience, your whole earth experience. You've heard me say here at KT before, I'm a preacher because I like Him. I actually like Jesus. I just don't love Him. I actually like Him. Now, for some people, that may not connect the dots very well, but in my vocabulary, that connects the dots in a big way for me. You can love somebody but not like them. You love your family, but you don't like some of them. You wish Jesus would fix them. Maybe you should go first. Just a thought. But I like Him. And that was the day that Jesus became my friend. It wasn't the sofa. It wasn't the praise service. It wasn't the other things I want to talk about. It was the water fight in the river of life that said to me, He wants to be my friend. And it was that part of this experience that has kept me in the ministry, that has kept me following the Lord through the good moments, the challenging moments, all the emotional dramas that you go through in life. What keeps me going is at the end of the day when I go to my room, I put my head on my pillow. My friend still likes me. I still like Him. And we still have this relationship that anybody could have. Jesus knows how to relate to every person in the most intimate way to you. I may not know how to say the right words or buy the right gift or be at the right event in your life to make it a special thing for you. I might miss it. Jesus knows how to say, do, and show up at the right moments in your life the right way to let you know He is for you and He loves you and He's not going to walk away from you no matter what at all. When we got out of the river of life, when we got through our little water fight or life fight, whatever you want to call it, we got out and our clothes felt like they were wet. And as we stepped out, in a matter of a few moments, they were all dry. That's pretty cool. The best hair dryer, been all taken care of. We walked down this street and took a turn. And I saw the biggest building I saw when I was in heaven on this particular visit. From the back of it, they looked way back there. I saw lightning being slung into existence. That's all I know how to say it. You could see it begin like somebody was throwing it. It would form and it became lightning as it left the back of the building. And you heard a low rumble coming from the building. And the Lord said, that's the throne room building. I didn't go in, but I heard the rumblings and I saw lightnings being slung into existence. Where they went and what they did, I don't know. I have a speculation, but I have no for sure about it. Now, the second thing that'll be probably the most challenging for you with my story is what I'm about to tell you. 500 to 600 yards from where we were at the throne room building. I walked into another building, and when I walked in, I saw body parts in the building. Eyes, fingers, all different kinds of body parts in this building. And as a little boy, you reach out and you touch them. The unique thing about this building was it didn't have an awkward feeling or a weird sensation to it. It was like, okay. As a little boy, I walked in, and on these shelves here were blue eyes and brown eyes and different color eyes. I can still see them. But they're on the shelf. Just sitting there. And other body parts. And I turned around to say, what is this? You know, what's all the eyes here for? What's all the other stuff here for? And he said this to me, these are the unclaimed blessings. Now, Jesus talks in the language you understand. This kind of talk is the kind of talk I grew up with. So he would use the language that I understood as an 8-year-old. He will use the language you understand from where you've come from in your life experience. So Jesus may never use the same type of verbiage he used with me that he uses with you, but you'll get the point. You'll understand. He said to me, these are the unclaimed blessings that belong to people on earth who have not gotten the part that was made for them. So in this building were body parts that people have need of in the earth. If your kidney is dead, there's one for you. If your eye does not work, there's one for you. Some of you need an adjustment in your body. Others need new parts. Your new part has already been created for you. You just need to go get it. I told this story one time, and I made the off-the-wall comment, which really wasn't off-the-wall. I said, if you ever see a body part come floating by, you need it, grab it and put it where it belongs. See, it kind of ruins the moment when you say that. But I do believe that. If you're sitting at home, and a body part comes floating by and you need it, don't go, ooh, grab it and put it where it belongs. It's your body part. Or grab it and go put it in the person next to you because they can't see it and you saw it. Stick it in them. Get them a new heart. Get them a new liver. Get them a new kidney. A new brain would be good for some people. And so a guy was sitting out there in a congregation like this hearing me tell this story. And I was a little more animated in those days when I would tell it than I am tonight. So I was more preaching it than telling the story. And I made the comment. If a body part comes floating by and you need it, grab it. Stick it where it belongs. You got it. That's when he thought I was a nut. That's when he thought that guy did not go to heaven. He was smoking dope. He just thought I was tripping. It's a good trip if I was. I get a letter from him apologizing for his rudeness during the service because he got up and left. So I'm not going to give any more time to this guy who says he went to heaven and all he did was have a drug-induced experience. He was sitting at home and a kidney came floating by because both of his were dead. He said, and before I could think I heard your words, grab it and put it where it belongs. He said, I reached out and grabbed it and stuck it where it belonged and then I thought I was crazy. He said, that boy has got in my head. He goes to the doctor and finds he's got two new kidneys and they don't know how he's got new body parts. According to his testimony. So let me just be real blunt with you here. If you need a body part and it comes floating by, grab it and stick it where it belongs. You got your part. It's that simple. That's the only, to me, the only unusual thing that I saw that was, to me, over the top when I was in heaven. I saw nobody floating in the air. I saw no angels flying through the air. They may, but I didn't see them. Everybody knew each other. We came out of that storehouse and we walked toward one of the other gates I could see, not too far away.
Yeah, that was Robert Laden from Florida, a pastor from Florida, who as an 8-year-old boy had a heaven experience. And certainly most interesting to listen to the man. I've listened to him several times and I was quite captivated by it. I hope you get interested as well. I have to say that the opinions expressed on this broadcast are not necessarily the opinions held by the management of BPN Radio. Okay, just to make the point, I'm told to say this, which is right and good. And as far as Michael is concerned, that's me. I think it's okay. I think it's kosher. I think it's real. So when and again, I've heard tons of these testimonies, and there's a lot of agreement between them. And obviously, they're not all the same because everybody's got a different perspective. People have got different experiences. They see different things. But I think it's real. I think it's real. So, my friend, if you are not right with Christ and you're not sure where you stand and whether, you know, if you die and when you die, you will be taken to heaven, it's time for you today, you know, whenever it's called today, to really to make a decision to shout out for Christ, to let Jesus know you really want him, to let him know that you want him. And it's important. I don't know what to say, but it's really, really important. And it's a decision you have to make. It's a decision you have to make. And I really want to encourage you to go for it tonight. And it's not a great thing. So it's not really something which is ritualistic or where you have to, you know, say a certain prayer or things like that. All it is, you just call out to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you in my life. Where are you? Please come. Please come and save me. Please come and save me. And I really want to encourage you that you go for this. And it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. You will not be put to shame, but he will save you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you have got a place prepared for us, that your word says, and you yourself have said that, Lord, when you go to be with the Father, that you go to prepare a place for us so that we can be with you and that we can be with you in your glory and that we can share in your glory. I want to thank you, Lord, for everything you have done, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for this path you have provided for us, for the narrow way. And I pray, Lord, that you will raise up my heart to embark on the narrow way, the narrow gate and the narrow road, the narrow way, that we can walk with you. I pray, Lord, help us in our walk and help us, you know, to be the people you want us to be. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.